Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
So we'll now have our readings, which today are all about transfiguration, how meeting with God can change us.
The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened, indeed to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant. That same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 29 to 36 and 37 to 43a.
Glory to Christ our Savior.
Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, please open our hearts to your love, our lives to your spirit, our imaginations to your world. Please transfigure these words and our lives through your spirit. Amen. Recently, a friend said to me, "You have the face of a saint." Thanks very much. Well, which one? A Saint Bernard. Rough. Now, I need your help now, and I'd like to invite you, if you wish, to put your hands under your legs, and then I want you to show me on your faces the following expressions. Or you could, if you prefer, show them to your neighbour. Okay, so first one is anger. Good. Fear. Sadness. Disgust. Maybe don't look at your neighbour here. Surprise. Happiness. Well done. It's great. We could go on with that. But anyway, we should stop really. They're commonly described as the six universal emotions, which cross cultures, and they're recognized around the world. But sometimes, of course, we can try to mask our emotions. You perhaps remember the last line of the first act of Shakespeare's Scottish play, where Macbeth just finds out, or is decided, the way to be king is to kill off Duncan. And he says, "False face must hide what the false heart must know, or dost know." False face must hide. Now, false faces is a recurring motif in the play. But I think false faces can be quite hard to put on. Think about Strictly Ballroom. Do you remember? Always smiling, even though the heart is broken. Researchers make a distinction between macro expressions, which last about half a second to 4 seconds, and micro expressions that are less than half a second. So even though we might try, somebody just did a micro expression at me there. Even though we might try to consciously suppress or unconsciously repress emotions, they can still seep out as micro expressions. I can see it in her face. Faces fascinate us. Over the last 25 years or so, there have been many advances in research into how our brains recognize faces. It probably wasn't until, and I've just been reading about this, I'm no expert in it, but reading up on it, since the 1990s, that what's called the fusiform face area was identified. It's part of the brain that enables facial recognition. Now, of course, you'll probably have heard of when cases of people having car accidents being hurt here, that they can actually not recognize their partners, their siblings, their parents, or so on. or other people find it hard to recognize the actual emotions that are being communicated in other people's faces. Interestingly, as people grow older, we become more skilled at reading real or fake smiles. So, as a way of exploring the passages we've heard read this morning, I'd like to think about different kinds of faces. The first kind is the glowing face. Now, in the story we've just heard, you'll remember how Jesus climbs a mountain with his friends, Peter, John, and James, and it's to pray. Once there, they experience a strange, peculiar mountaintop experience. I have read some hilarious interpretations of the glowing face. One links it with eating more fruit, vegetables, and carrot juice, because these kind of liquids will change, make our faces more glowing. Another was making an argument that if we pray, you know, a bit like the praying bowing down like that, your faces will become more glowing. So the more praying like that you do, the more glowing your face will become. I think they might be missing the point, because in the Gospel of Luke, it's quite clearly there's a rupture in everyday reality. It's much more than a micro expression. Or perhaps better, it's a moment of insight. As Larry helpfully points out in the order of service on page 7 in his notes, all of a sudden there's Moses, the law, and there's Elijah, sometimes seen as top prophet. So in this moment of drama in the Gospel of Luke, we are shown the embodiments of the law and the prophets. They are the big cheeses, or as they say in French, the gros légumes, the big vegetables, so to speak. That was going back to the bad interpretations. But anyway, you'd expect with these three up there, the gang of three, you'd expect fireworks, fanfares, festivals. This is a moment of dramatic surprise. It's time to move to slow motion, a crescendo of music. Instead, what do we get? They're talking about Jesus' departure. Funny word, isn't it? It's a very funny word, departure. And if you think about departure, it's translated as, what's it translated as? As exit, well, it comes from the Greek word rather, exodus. So they're talking, what are they talking about here? What's going on there? They're talking about his death. So the way to this rescue, this healing, this glory, is not through capturing the moment, but through blood-stained suffering. And of course, you'll remember, just as it's happening in amongst some people here, some people are going to sleep at the time that this is happening. So consider, though, the next story in Luke. You've got this absolutely dramatic moment. You've got the disciples asleep, and then in the next story, what do you have? You have Jesus going down the mountain and demands being thrown at him. A crowd clusters round. A parent cries out for his sick child. In Luke, then, in the top of the mountain, you've got a glowing, shining face, a voice from the cloud. At the bottom of the mountain, you have a desperate, anxious face and a voice from the crowd. A dad crying out for his only son. It's another 999. The disciples can't heal the youngster. So we hear there of a boy with a contorted face, foaming at the mouth. So in other words, in a few moments, we've gone from the full face of light to the full face of human suffering. It reminds me of Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon the night just before his last speech. I watched it again last night online. I do recommend it to you. His face is sweating. There is no false face there. Listen to his last words. I can't get anywhere near his voice. But listen again, I've been to the mountaintop, I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I'm not worried. and his eyes look as if he's about to cry. Because mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. That's the end of his sermon. The next day, the very next day, King would be shot on the balcony of a motel in Lorraine, Memphis. So with Jesus, soon after his mountaintop experience, in fact, at the end of this chapter, towards the end of this chapter, he sets his face to Jerusalem. Jesus' face changes from one set alight in glory to one set firm towards suffering. Because, of course, mountaintop experiences are very rare. They can come at the most unexpected moments, through the most unexpected people and places. And when they happen, they don't last. But the momentary view, that momentary glimpse, sheds new light onto suffering to come and glory beyond that suffering. Okay, let's turn our faces to another set of faces, the faces of the disciples. The first half of this story really focuses on Jesus. The second half moves to the disciples. These are changing faces. Reminds me of the film. Do you remember the film Trading Places? I love that film, actually, with Eddie Murphy and Dan Aykroyd. They're very gifted comedians. They have great control of their faces. You remember, it's the story of a tramp and a banker literally changing places. Now we're thinking of Dan Aykroyd and Eddie Murphy, and that you're all experienced performers. I'm going to invite you again, just to take a moment to put your hands, if you want, under your legs, sit on your hands. And I want you to help me bring Luke's story back to life with some new facial movements. Again, feel free to do it to your neighbor or to me. Right, here we are as disciples. We are tired faces as they puff up the mountain. Maybe you're having a few jokes as you walk up and you're laughing faces too. But then there's shocked faces. Sleepy faces, half asleep, and waking up faces. That's good, it looks a bit painful. Surprised faces. Some are still sleeping, but that's fine. Surprised faces and possessive faces, as you want to grab the moment. Do you want to take a selfie or build some booths? But then frightened faces, as a cloud overshadows them. That's some really good faces here, by the way. Puzzled faces, as all of a sudden Jesus is back alone. And then silent faces. Don't know how you do a silent face, but I think you got it. You had it for a moment there, a silent face. As they listen to the voice, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Well done. Thank you very much for playing so beautifully. Now, what happens to these faces of Jesus' earliest followers? Perhaps the beginning of an answer is to be found in one other face, another disciple. You don't have to add this out, but I'm going to describe it as a reflective face, the face of Paul. Because he ponders the relationship of the story of Moses and Christ, and he writes of how the veil is removed when we turn to Christ. What on earth does that mean? Well, I talked to a local philosopher about this, and he tried to explain it to me, and then he sent it as an email. So I'm going to summarize his email, because he's very clear. This is what he argues. On Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments. When he descends, his face is shining bright. But this unnatural brightness unnerves the Israelites. And so Moses covers his face with a veil. The point that Paul makes is that his very own people weren't then open to God's glory. But Paul goes on to argue that now, thanks to Christ, we are enabled to catch a glimpse of Christ's glory. But then he goes a bit further, because our ability to do so does not rise from the transfiguration and the transfigured face of Christ. Rather, that experience prepares us to witness the face of the risen Christ. It's like almost an overture or a taste of the resurrection. So in this way, the veil is taken away and they can see beyond the crucified criminal to the risen Christ. That's quite dense. It's quite hard. I'm aware I've read and actually Paul's argument is quite dense. But perhaps another way of putting it, perhaps even more simply, is this is just before the beginning of Lent. This story, the Transfiguration, takes us to jump over Lent to the resurrection. It's as if we're looking beyond. And it's asking us to think about, perhaps, are there veils during Lent that we could put away to help us get a clearer view of Easter. It actually makes me think, slightly left, this is very left field, of Bruce Willis. He's playing a troubled Vietnam vet, and he suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder in the 1989 film In Country. Don't worry if you haven't seen it, it's a very buried film. But anyway, Bruce Willis climbs a tree, and it's in the middle of a thunderstorm, and he shouts, "Show me your face!" So the answer to that cry in both Paul and in Luke is very simple when it says, "Show me your face." It's God is showing his face through Christ. In other words, the story takes us beyond crying out on a tree. I've just finished a novel which I do recommend to you. I hadn't read before, actually, by C.S. Lewis, called Till We Have Faces. Some of you may know it. Tolkien says that it's C.S. Lewis's best novel, and actually C.S. Lewis thought it was too. I'm not going to try and summarize the whole story. It's quite complicated, but it's a retelling of a Greek myth, the beautiful Psyche and Cupid. But it's all from the viewpoint of an elder sister, and she says she's got a really ugly face, so basically she wears a veil. And this whole story is her trying to wrestle with, wrestle with whether there's gods, are there gods, what are they doing to her? And she's resisting it. But then there is a moment of recognition when she suddenly realized the gods are not against her, but actually really love her passionately, deeply. Here then is the weight of glory. Now that reading that story has actually reminded me, it took me back to thinking of a friend who died a few years ago, and in the last weeks of his life, he spoke very vividly of seeing radiance around each person that he met. It's as if the light was coming out of their faces. So in the midst of his suffering and sickness, here were everyday transfigurations. He was a brilliant pastoral scholar. A friend I know liked painting his face. He had a very interesting face, and he encouraged me to read somebody else, a French philosopher called Emmanuel Levinas. Now, Levinas was absolutely fascinated by the face. He suggests that each face makes a demand on us. He says that each face is naked and mysterious. For Levinas, the face can become the catalyst for a face-to-face encounter. It's almost like, he says, an epiphany of the face. This is an interruption. It breaks into our reality. It calls us to face each other and, of course, to care for each other. In the last few moments, and thank you for journeying with me and playing with me, we've gone from the glowing, suffering, risen face of Christ to the fickle, ever-changing faces of the disciples. One other writer who has been fascinated by this movement was Evelyn Underhill. And so as we head into Lent and as I finish, please listen to a few words she penned about 50 years ago or so, as perhaps a prayer or point of reflection. And then we'll go on into continued prayers. So listen to Evelyn Underhill. Christ seems to have been deeply aware of the fragility of human nature and human faces, the folly of heroics, the danger of demanding, of grasping, of attempting too much. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit may be willing, but do not forget your lowly origin. The flesh is weak. Watch steadily. Gaze at God. Keep your minds attuned to his reality and his call, and so elude the distractions that surround us. Seek his face. Lift up to him your heart and speak to him as one friend to another. Reach out to him in confident love and seek his face. Amen.